good morning. Welcome to the Bible study. An exciting day on the Bible study because we are headed in a new direction. Yesterday we finished up the Gospel of Matthew. We began that Gospel on January 1st, New Year's Day, with a pre-recorded program with Dr. Jeffrey Gibbs, who has authored the Concordia Commentary, at least on the first half of Matthew so far. And we'll finish the second part of that commentary probably in this century. But we celebrated Easter Sunday on Bible Study Wednesday yesterday, and now we're going to be in Jonah, Old Testament book that has four chapters. We'll deal with chapter one today here in our Bible study program. We say good morning and welcome to our good friend from Perryville, Missouri, Pastor Tom Hendrick, Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, who braved the rain and the floods.
And the fog.
The torts and the fog.
Oh, and the winds. Oh, no, there weren't any winds.
No.
And there weren't any big fish either to swallow us along the way.
Well, you don't know. If you get into the Merrimack somewhere along the way, you might find a pretty
big fish. Was this idea that maybe if that would occur, then it could vomit me out here at the door of KFUO and I could just be here without paying the price of gas.
At least it's not lunchtime. You know, we try to avoid the V word, you know, around breakfast time or lunchtime. So it's okay here at that particular time. How are you, sir?
I'm doing very well. How are you?
I'm fine. I see you have your lovely wife with you.
Absolutely.
Where are you going to be taking lunch today, sir?
Well, we've got a choice of two places, Chimichanga's on South Grand,
yeah,
or Zuzu's on North Central here in Clayton.
These people are the best at finding the hip spots. If you're going to make the trip all the way up from Perryville, you might as well have lunch in a fun place.
Well, I delight in Chimichanga's.
You need a blog.
You know, maybe so.
Pastor Tom Hendrick's lunch recommendations.
Yeah, I wonder how that would go over. What do you think?
Somebody would want to advertise in your blog. Pretty soon you'd be rich.
And then I could support KFUO.
Oh, that'd be great.
And without any problem.
Oh, that'd be great.
And then we could give you a raise.
Oh! This just gets better and better. We better stop this fantasy and get busy here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us, it's a live Bible study conversation here on the book of Jonah. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor.
And as we pray, you know, we just had the grand celebration of Christ's victorious resurrection from the dead. And, of course, Jonah speaks to that as well. So in our prayer today, we're going to focus on that a bit. Okay? In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for being a God of mercy and grace, a God who sticks to his promises, whose word is firm and sure. Heavenly Father, even though we have sinned against you, even though we have broken our promises to you, we revel in the fact that you kept your promises and sent Jesus Christ to live, suffer, die, and rise again for our forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. So as we begin this new venture with the book of Jonah, remind us daily that you do indeed care for us, that you love us, and that your mercy and grace continue steadfast for us and all people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I brought with me my Pastor John Lekomsky imposed English Standard Version Bible here today, which has a couple of notes at the beginning of the text here that I'd like to address before we begin reading at verse 1.
You know, I've been listening on Thursdays to your live interview with Jonah, by the way.
Yeah.
And I guess that wasn't you, it was Paul Clayton and Diane, right?
That's correct.
Yeah. And my goodness, I had no idea that Jonah was still alive and well.
Well, you know, that's a kind of a mysterious thing. There are a number of people caught in the shall we say, John Lekomsky time warp.
Is that it?
I can't explain it to you. It's very, very deep mass communication science.
Well, he mentioned something this morning about how he and I used to bum around together. Now, let me define that bumming around together. That means we were in class together at the seminary. So, you know, just so there are no misconceptions
hopefully
out there.
Hopefully you did some studying.
Let's get on with the Bible study, okay?
Right. I hear you. Well, Pastor, let's begin with this question. You don't really believe, please tell me, because I have a college degree, all right, fairly educated and a fairly erudite person. You don't really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish, do you?
Yes, I do.
Oh, my goodness.
Let's
We're
talk
going
about
back that. To the
yeah,
Middle Ages.
I know. I tell you, this is terrible, isn't it? Let's talk about that for a little bit. A number of times when we've been together on this show, we've made the point about Old Testament history and how there are those skeptics out there, or even non-believers, who say, nah, that Old Testament stuff, all that is just a bunch of mythological fairy tales, a bunch of stories made up with good spiritual teachings and lessons, but nevertheless not historical fact. Well, I beg to differ. And even with the account of Jonah, there's enough internal evidence, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, even coming from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself, to support the fact that Jonah and his being swallowed by a big sea animal of some sort is historical fact. Now, in order to set the stage for this, and I haven't read Reed Lessing's commentary, so I don't know, I hope I don't go astray here, because I bow to him. He is the acknowledged expert today, not me. But it's my perspective that the Old Testament is historical fact used by God for two purposes. Number one, to protect that precious bloodline that went from Adam and Eve all the way to the birth of Jesus Christ. Number two, God uses historical fact in the Old Testament to teach us very important spiritual lessons. Now, that's different from what the skeptics say, in that the skeptics say, well, it's not historical fact, it's just made up stories. We both say they teach good spiritual lessons. But the point is, God used history in order to illustrate and educate us for spiritual matters, leading to and even beyond Jesus Christ.
The second point here, before we read, is that apparently this book is unique in the sense that the prophet, Jonah in this case, focuses on himself in this text. Most of the prophets have a word to deliver, and they are messengers, and they don't really focus on themselves, but Jonah does. I tend to think that the people who represent God, including pastors for that matter, ought to be on the selfless side of center.
Well, you know, you're right and sort of right. I don't want to say you're wrong.
You know,
because you're never wrong, you know.
Yeah, so. Right. Yeah. Mrs. Rathard will be calling in shortly.
How true it is that Jonah kind of took the posture of the poor me syndrome, you know. And we're going to see that more as we get into and through these short four chapters. But Jonah really illustrates to a large degree our own persons today. When we know how things are going to go, we know that God is really a God of grace and mercy, and yet we don't think someone deserves that grace and mercy, but we know that he's going to give it to them, and so we're going to do what we can to avoid it keep it from them, because after all, we know best. You know, you mentioned about the wonderful college degree that you have earned. It wasn't given to you. You had to work hard for that. Same thing with Sally and me and others. So that makes us head and shoulders above God in intellectual knowledge and understanding and wisdom and all of these things.
Bite your tongue while it's...
It's already chewed to a core. But, you know, that's how oftentimes we humans start thinking. This wonderful knowledge and understanding and wisdom that God has given us, suddenly we think we're on a par with or above God, and we know better. And I think we see Jonah in a large degree in that way.
The introduction to this book, one final point here before we read, and that says, we will read about Jonah's, what is his rebellion here in this book. And it says here that... when he was called to Nineveh, when Nineveh repented at Jonah's preaching, the reason for Jonah's rebellion became clear. He assumed that God would forgive the Ninevites, and he resented it. Mm-hmm. Now, let's not question God here, but God, what kind of people are you picking to carry your message here? People that resent the successful outcome, what kind of sense does that make?
You know, it's an amazing thing about being a pastor, a parish pastor. Oftentimes... frequently, most of the time, no, all of the time, we parish pastors are the ones who really benefit from the pastoral ministry we're giving others. It's true in the life of an educator. Sally is a trained educator, and she told me the same whenever she was in the classroom teaching little children. She's the one who came out of there with greater knowledge and understanding. And so it is with Jonah and even all the prophets. If we go through the whole Old Testament list of prophets and judges and other servants of God, they're the ones who came out even in a deeper spiritual relationship with God than the people to whom they ministered. We pastors do the same thing today. We're the real beneficiaries of what we're giving to other people.
All right, let's read here, beginning at verse 1, chapter 1 of the Old Testament prophetic book of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish."
Chuck, I want to tell you, I can really identify with Jonah.
You sleep in the boat a lot?
Absolutely. You know, I am so adept at sleeping whenever, wherever, that I sleep during my own sermons. It's called sleep talking, I think, something like that. You know, the way I see it is, very logically, why should all of my people in the congregation get the benefit of sleeping and I don't? So I just join with them and continue preaching, you know. Isn't this something? And I apologize.
I think I can say this. Sally, back me up on this. There's nobody sleeping during the Pastor Tom Hendricks sermon, is there? No.
I apologize. Where were you going to go with this?
Well, I would like to know, first of all, since John 1, chapter 1, tells us that the Word of God is, I mean, we can go look at that, and I don't want to get over there, but it says Jesus is the Word of God.
Bingo.
Clearly. Mm-hmm. So when it says the Word of the Lord came to Jonah, can I substitute Jesus came to Jonah? Can I do that?
I'm not so sure that would be appropriate in this setting. However, you could say that the Word that came to Jonah ultimately pointed us to Jesus, because that's true with all the Old Testament prophets. Their ultimate purpose was to point the people with word to the living word, Jesus Christ. In fact, in my sermon this Sunday, with our three-pastor rotation, I've got the Sunday after Easter for preaching.
No wonder you're so wound up.
Hey, it's already on the pulpit, too, I might say, you know. Right. I ran through it yesterday, and so now it's just the tweaking time. But the whole point is, what we've been hearing in the spoken or reading in the written word, it's all about and leads us to the living word, Jesus Christ. And that's absolutely true in the Old Testament books as well. Jonah gives that illustration. You know, we can't even begin Jonah without being what? Face to face with the Word of God. As you read, "Now the Word of the Lord came to Jonah." Well, doggone it, that's the best place to start. It's the best place to travel through and the best place to end up. God's holy word.
Is that over now that we're in the New Testament? There are many places, particularly with the prophets, where it says the word of the Lord came to Isaiah or came to Jeremiah or whatever. Is that over now?
Oh, absolutely not. Absolutely not.
Does the word of God come to you?
Bingo, it does. But not in the same way that it came to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Jonah and John and Matthew. There they had a direct revelation from the Holy Spirit, we call it inspiration, who guided them to write what he wanted them to write, allowing them to use their own language, their own idiosyncrasies, etc. The word that comes to me that I proclaim to my people is the word that the Holy Spirit gave them and is contained for us in God's holy word. I don't preach anything new. That's why my sermons are so dull, dry, and boring. Because they are the same old, a quote from this Sunday's sermon, I might add. What we preach today, we who are true to the Scriptures and true to Jesus Christ, is nothing other than what has already been preached throughout all the 6 to 8 or 10,000 years of this world's existence.
Over the 15 years that I've been the host of the Bible study, I have learned more about the geography of the Scriptures than I did many years ago. And I would say that my typical experience in the early stages, or before that, was that when a city like Nineveh was mentioned, or cities in Palestine, Galilee, I really didn't have any idea where those things were. They were just over there somewhere. And over time, I began to realize where Galilee actually is, where Samaria is, where Judea is, how they interact, where Tyre and Sidon are, things like that. And that has opened up the Scriptures in a big way for me. It's important, I think, to know a little bit about the geography. So, I mean, we don't have to have 10 minutes here, but what can you tell me about Nineveh? Will help me understand.
I'm going to give just a thumbnail sketch.
That'd be great.
And mainly because, sadly, I'm not that deeply knowledgeable in the geography. But this I do know. I picked it up from preparing for today. We are smack dab in Iraq. That's where this is occurring. Nineveh was a major city.
Of course, it wasn't Iraq then.
No, correct.
But most of us have seen a map of Iraq here these days.
That's where we are.
All right.
Okay. We're in a major city of about 500,000 people. It's no small burg like Perryville. It's a city that is deeply entrenched in humanism, sin, the I, me, my syndrome. It's a place that was, and I'm trying to remember the coordinates here, it was in a relationship with Jerusalem to the northeast by about 100 miles, something like that, if I remember correctly. But it's in that same general proximity. So if we want to know where we're at by today's standards, we're right in Iraq.
Civilized in the sense of language and writing and culture, yes?
Yeah. A very advanced city, which oftentimes is what causes a city to become very retro. Isn't that ironic? Yeah, and a retro in the sense of they were advanced in knowledge and skills and what have you, but then when a group of people becomes so advanced, they oftentimes decrease in their spirituality. And this was a good example of that.
Over self-confidence?
Absolutely. I don't need God anymore because, after all, I'm self-dependent. I can do it all myself. Who needs God? By the way, the Israelites fell into that numerous times. And as we read through the whole Old Testament, we see the ups and the downs of the Israelites as they fell away from God. It was usually at a high point in their existence, and then God would allow them to be captive, to be enslaved. They would go to a low point in their existence. They would come back to God in repentance, which is why God allowed that and even inflicted it on them sometimes. Same with us today. When we get over... I find it in my own life, Chuck. When I get overconfident and I go weak on my Bible study, my prayer life, my spiritual activity, things start going haywire in my life. And I realize it's God's way of saying, knock, 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 wake up, Tom, get back to where you ought to be in the proper perspective. Prayer picks up again, Bible study picks up again, and I find my life to kind of smooth out again, and it keeps going up and down. Just like the Israelites.
505-780-1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jack. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi. I've got Dr. Lessing's commentary on Jonah. I'm in it now. And several things. I think that's Basra, where Nineveh is, up there in the northwestern part of Iraq.
Okay.
A couple things. Jonah is mentioned in 2 Kings 14, verse 24.
25, I think.
25, you're right. And Also, that Dr. Lessing says rabbinic tradition has it that Jonah was the son of the widow of Zarephath, and that.
So, are you trying to tell us he was a real person, Jack? Is that what you're trying to tell us?
There's a rumor out about that.
You know, we don't appreciate when people call up with the facts.
There's some of the other things too, like creation and all that.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you, Jack.
Well, you know, Jack, even Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 41, attests to the factuality of Jonah.
Yeah, he's a pretty good person that you kind of believe on what
he's
saying.
Well, yeah, authoritative
perhaps
source.
So, yeah.
Thank you, Jack.
Thank you.
Appreciate the information. So we have a culturally advanced civilization, but a civilization that has become smug and overconfident, self-confident.
Apart from God.
Where do they come in on, like, the brutality scale? When I think the Romans, what an advanced civilization that was. But boy, if it came time to put down a rebellion, they could be
brutal. You know, it's interesting, and I hope I don't get too far away from your question. Bring me back to it if I do. Last week I was watching on the History Channel, which it comes on every year during Holy Week, segments about the Romans and crucifixion and how inhumanely brutal they were with crucifixions in order to hold their control over the people. The fact that Christ was crucified was nothing out of the ordinary for the Romans. They used it oftentimes to quell uprisings. They would even plant the crosses along major thoroughfares so that people who were traveling had to see these bodies crucified, rotting, etc.
And as a way of sending a message,
Exactly right, a very strong message. What we see happening today over in that part of the world is nothing new except using new instruments and weapons of war than what was going on hundreds, thousands of years ago at the time of Nineveh and the Old Testament. So, back to your question. Yes, it is a brutal form of activity in an advanced civilization who wants to make sure and rule with an iron fist.
So, we got about a minute here before we go to break.
No, that clock's going fast.
This evil here that has come up before the Lord, do we know what that was specifically? Is there any way to...
Well, ultimately, it's the same evil that confronted Adam and Eve and all of us. It's a rebellion against God's authority. It's an element of personal sinful pride and arrogance. It's the I, me, my syndrome. It's the attitude that this God doesn't... I don't need this God. I can do it my way.
Well, now, this is a city full of people who don't know anything about the God of the Bible or Yahweh. I mean, they're idol worshippers, aren't they?
Well, you know, and it's an interesting you say there, because what we really have here is a text about evangelism. And isn't that what Christ said we ought to be all about, is evangelism?
You are listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Jack called back, by the way, to say the city in Iraq is Mosul. We've heard that city's name in the last 5 years during the Iraq War many times. Pastor Tom Hendrick is with us here today. We're going to see if we can get him calmed down. We'll be back in 4 minutes.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, why Cinderella is the wrong role model for marriage, better ways to build family unity, and a healthy time perspective for busy moms. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? For a few weeks, we're listening to James, the Lord's brother, commenting on his own New Testament epistle. Since James and John, the sons of Zebedee and Salome, were our cousins, we knew much about what our brother Jesus said and did with his disciples. For all the years of Jesus' public ministry, we were not irritated at James and John because we had some serious problems with Jesus ourselves. He seemed to be so popular, but also so unresponsive to the needs of his own family. Why did the four of us brothers have to work so hard with our hands just to provide for our mother? And where was Jesus when we took up what was missing when he moved away from home? Salome came to Jesus once, asking him for a favor. She asked, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right and one at your left in your kingdom." Now, it shouldn't surprise us that when the other disciples heard this, they were indignant at this bold request. When we heard about it, the four of us brothers were also angry with our cousins James and John. But Jesus replied, "He knows that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Along with the disciples, we weren't sure exactly what Jesus meant when he said this, but later I realized, as I wrote in my epistle, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith." Lord, there are so many things we want out of this life, but few of these have anything to do with wisdom. Teach us, Lord, how to pray in faith, for we pray in the name of Jesus, the Lord of our life. Amen.
This is Kay Meyer of Family Shield. You're invited to join me and the board of directors of Family Shield Ministries for our Share the Light celebration dinner on Sunday, April 13th at the Holiday Inn Viking Conference Center in St. Louis. The keynote speaker is Reverend Robert Ropner. To receive information or register, call 314-772-6070. That number again, 314-772-6070.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Ratrick. We're in Jonah chapter 1 here today. And we were not able to calm down Pastor Tom Hendrick, and he is demanding more time, which we don't have. The Lord gave us 60-minute hours, and that's all.
Yeah, but you've cut it down to 50 minutes or something like that, you know. And
yep. All right.
Chuck, I would just like to, if I may, just recap just a little bit. The amazing thing about Jonah is how much he captures us. Look what happened. God told him, "Jonah, I want you to go to a people who don't know me, who don't love me." Jonah said, "No, thank you, because I know that you're going to be gracious and merciful with them." God said, "Go north." Jonah said, "No, I'm going to go south." God said, "Go by land." Jonah said, "No, I'm going to go by sea." Everything God told Jonah to do, he did the opposite in order to what?
Kind of like Adam.
Yeah, exactly right. Or Tom Hendrick.
Tom,
or,
yeah.
Yeah, you know, isn't that what's...
By the way, leave Sally out of this.
I did. Did you notice that? I did.
Good move.
But again, how wonderful it is God uses, and I'm going to say it again, Old Testament historical fact in order to illustrate very important spiritual messages for us so that hopefully we get it right at least some of the time.
Okay. We're going to read on here a little bit. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Rick. Hi, Rick. You're on the Bible Study.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Try to make this quick. We've established where Nineveh is located, Tarshish and Joppa. Is that in Israel or where? Because I've got the map out, and I'm looking at it. Moza is pretty much in a landlock, and I know at the chapter 4 it talks about Nineveh was a 3-day journey. Now I've heard it where people say it was 3 days to get to there and Jonah made it in such a big hurry, or that the city itself, it took 3 days to get through the city. It was so large.
I'm looking at my Bible maps here, and they're not helping me very much here. I don't know. You have an answer?
Sadly, no, I don't. I apologize to you for that. That goes back to junior college days where we had to memorize all that stuff and draw it freehand. Wait a minute, Chuck. What are you saying?
Let's see.
Because the Persian Gulf is a long way to get to Nineveh.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. That is not is not the way the AAA folks would send you. I can tell you that.
Okay. All right, gentlemen.
Thank you for the call.
I tell you, whenever Dr. Lessing's interview gets on here, I bet he'll have the answer to that.
All right. See, now I went to my Bible maps. I lost my place, but that's okay. I can find it back.
Page.
All right. before we read on here, I just got to ask you a couple of questions.
Okay.
This encounter with God is specifically described as being in the presence of the Lord,
yes,
out of which Jonah fled. It says he fled away from the presence of the Lord. Is that a special presence just for Jonah or just for Isaiah or these specific characters of the Bible? Or does Pastor Tom Handrick experience the presence of the Lord a la Jonah? Can I just... poor old Bible study host, layperson, experience the presence of the Lord?
That's Chuck, I really appreciate that question because, again, it brings us face-to-face with a distinct difference between the presence of the Lord with the Old Testament prophets and us today, and yet at the same time, a similarity. In the old, just like with the inspiration, God spoke to the Holy Spirit, inspired the writers to write what He wanted them to write. Today, He inspires us to preach what they wrote for us. So also the presence of the Lord. The Lord presented Himself directly to the Old Testament prophets. Today He presents Himself to us through word and sacrament. It is so important that we recognize how God operated and continues to operate. But the common item to all of this is word. And that's why we go back to the very beginning of Jonah chapter 1 to really get the foundation. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. How that happened, we don't know for sure. We do know that in the Old Testament there were dreams, there were visions, there were physical manifestations. It's not revealed to us how it occurred with Jonah, just that the word of the Lord was there and he was in the presence of the Lord. Now when he fled from the presence of the Lord, I believe what that means is he refused to do the Lord's will. He sought to escape what the Lord said, here's what I want you to do. And he said, thanks, no thanks, kind of like Moses who said, well, gee, I can't talk, so, you know, I'm not your man. Or we can go down the line, guys in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament as well, who came up with excuse after excuse to say, no, you've knocked on the wrong door, go to the next door and get that guy. And God said, no, I'm at the right door. After all, I am God. You're my man. I will equip you to do what I want you to do. And he does it through word and sacrament. All of us, you, Sally, me, every Christian in this world, God equips through word and sacrament in order to carry out his will as he reveals it to us in Holy Scripture.
505-780-5180-730-2727. Hi, Cindy. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Jaffa is in Israel.
Okay.
And it's on the Mediterranean Sea.
Did you Google? Is that what you did?
I've been there.
Oh, wow. You get gold star.
Okay. Yeah, well, I have friends who've been there way more than I have been. Mm-hmm.
I see it. Here it is, Joppa, right on the Mediterranean Sea. Is that correct?
Exactly.
Yes.
And it's kind of an artist colony. But if you want to, like right now, it's an artist colony. But if you want to fast forward from Jonah's time, it was also where Peter was on a roof praying, mm-hmm. and a big sheet came down with all kinds of different animals, clean and unclean. And God said to him, whatever I say is clean is clean, which meant to Peter, you know, you can go and evangelize and share my word with J- Gentiles.
Exactly right. You know, that was a great, great commissioning that God gave. And as you correctly say, before that, he thought he was just supposed to talk to the Jews. And God said, no, everybody.
Exactly. Yeah. So it's really a jumping off point of evangelism, you know, then and now.
Cindy, you're not trying to take my job, are you?
Move over, Chuck.
Cindy, Cindy. Cindy, sure. You sound so much more pleasant than Chuck.
Yes, I have to agree with that. Thanks. All right, I'm going to read on here, but I do want to come back to this section just a little bit. Let's read at verse 7 through the end of chapter 1. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous.
Boy, there's a word to use.
Isn't that a good word?
Yeah.
He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
Boy, Chuck, you know, I don't know where you're going to head with this, but I've got to get this in so that
sure.
We don't let the time close on us.
I don't want you to leave frustrated.
Do you realize that God had commissioned Jonah to go to Nineveh to evangelize the Ninevites? But guess what? All of this rebellion by Jonah put him in a position to evangelize some people he didn't expect to evangelize, the guys on the ship. As we just read all of that, what happened? They inquired about who are you, where you're from, etc., etc. And in the conversation, he witnessed to the one true God. And at the very end, what did it say? The men feared the Lord exceedingly. That doesn't mean they were frightened of him, but they regarded him, they revered him, they honored him exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They got evangelized.
Are you saying that God can make good things come out of our bad decisions?
Yes, I am. And he does it time and time and time again. In fact, it might open up the question, are there really ever any really bad decisions? Now, let's not go...
I can answer that for you.
Okay.
Yes.
Oh, okay.
But, I made some.
But what God does, as you correctly said, is to bring good out of bad. Time and time again, he's demonstrated that. The best demonstration is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That was a bad thing on Good Friday, but God brought a very good thing out of that bad thing.
Most of the time when people think of Jonah and try to put Jonah together with our knowledge of Jesus Christ, the first thing we think of right away is the last verse of this chapter, and that is Jonah being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, simply because Jesus made reference to that himself. But there's another Jesus moment here, and that is being asleep in the bottom of the boat. You know, we scratch our heads when we read the account of Jesus being in a similar situation, in a tempestuous sea, where the sailors, the people in the boat, are afraid they're going to perish. And Jesus is asleep in the boat. And I think, what in the world is going on there?
Isn't that great?
Unless, does it tie to Jonah in a way?
Oh, I think there's a great parallel. A great parallel. In fact, in some respects, we could perhaps refer to Jonah as a type of Christ. And I want to be really careful there. An illustration of the future Messiah. And this is one of those points that's referred to when we do that. Why was Jonah asleep in the bow of the ship? Why was Christ asleep in the stormy sea? Well, quite simply because they were firm in their faith, in their relationship with the Heavenly Father. Christ was, Jonah was, even though he was doing wrong, I can't help but be completely convinced that he had a repentant heart.
He has a better confession here than Peter had.
Oh, tremendously.
In the face of trouble and difficulty.
And what's really neat about all this is the approach by the people who came and said, huh, what's going on here? Why are you sleeping? You know, we're all up here frightened to death about what's going on. How can you be sleeping during all this? Well, you know what? That's the calming, comforting, soothing reality of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ.
Here's another caller. Let's talk with Joe. Hi, Joe. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. The comment about those sailors, the witness that Jonah presents those sailors was not his obedience to God. It was that God brought him back into repentance was the witness there. And I just keyed in on this. I just had a long discussion about that our obedience is not our witness. That when we, as Christians, parade our obedience to God as a witness, it's basically calling God a liar that we're not sinning here in our lives. And that the true witness to the world is that God has made a right relationship with us through Jesus. And it just hit me when you said that, how obvious that is, that those sailors believed in God.
Amen.
Why? Yeah. Because they the repentance that God worked through Jonah.
Yeah, and you're right, but I think we need to look at the big picture as a whole. Repentance, again, as we've discussed in previous times, has five things: recognition of sin, grieving the sin, admitting the sin, receiving the forgiveness of God, and the fifth thing is a change by the, and all of that, by the way, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that real quickly.
I want you to straighten me out on this, because that's where I was simplifying repentance as when we turn away from what our efforts do to make us right with God, and God turns us back to what he has done to make us right with him.
I'm not quite sure I understand your question.
Well, the five parts, I guess that's what, am I simplifying repentance too much? Is
no,
when God
no.
turns us back to what he has done to make peace?
No, that's the overall picture. No, you're not oversimplifying it. What I'm doing is just breaking it down into elements so that we can more perhaps analyze it to see what all is involved in repentance.
Okay,
but you're right on. You're right on. Yeah.
Thank you, Joe.
Okay.
You know, here's what I'm hearing, and maybe I'm off base too, but this is what I'm hearing. I'm hearing Joe say that the outcome here, where these sailors believe in the one true God, was an outcome that came from Jonah's confession and his proclamation of the Word of God to them, and not just because they saw him being obedient.
Correct.
But
right.
That does not mean that there is no obedience within that theology. There is an obedience that comes to the theology of glory, which is an obedience that will gain you no favor with God. There is an obedience within the theology of the
Absolutely.
Cross, an obedience that flows from faith.
A la James, faith without works is dead. That's a non-existent thing. That's a make-believe thing in somebody's mind they say, well, I've got faith, you know, and James says, yeah, well, I'll show you my faith with my works. Works manifest the reality of the faith that's present.
And faithful, obedient behavior speaks of God, doesn't it?
It better, otherwise it's not truly sanctified behavior. Right.
Let's take another call here. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I got a question, but isn't repentance really what the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sins and you ask God to forgive you of your sins, then turn to Christ for your salvation? But isn't this something that goes on continually within our lives as the Spirit shows us that we're sinning? I want to ask you, on the tide to Christ, well, when Jesus used, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He's saying how long he's going to be in the heart of the earth is 3 days and three nights. Have you ever heard a theologian try to say that Jonah was only in the whale's belly three partial days and two nights, like they try to use now?
All right, we'll talk about it.
Thank you.
Pastor?
Well, first of all, this whole thing about repentance, again, you're right on. Repentance is ultimately God's work. I remember years ago when I was a much younger pastor with not so much gray hair as I have today, I had a senior pastor ask me very pointedly, Tom, is repentance your work or the Holy Spirit's work? Now, obviously it was a rhetorical question designed to make me realize something very important. It's the Holy Spirit's work. Let's realize that. Everything about repentance is all God's work in my life as a gift of grace, mercy. Now, having said that, we must understand that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, by the way, I'm just now rehashing some of my sermon this weekend. What he said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. For what purpose? To glorify your Father who is in heaven. So this whole thing about repentance is absolutely the work of the Holy Spirit.
You mentioned that Jonah is a type of Christ, and I'm sort of seeing that. Usually it seems to me that when we start matching those things up, David is a type of Christ, Joseph is a type of Christ, and those things, it's never a complete one-to-one match.
No.
There are, like, glimpses.
Elements.
And those elements, if we study them, can inform our faith, I think, in a larger picture of who Jesus is. Jonah is a rebel. Jonah is running away from God. Jesus never ran away from God, so we can't make that.
That's right.
But here's the element that I'm seeing, and I want to test it with you.
Element or elephant?
Element.
Okay.
Here is the perspective, and that is, in Jonah's rebellion, in his character here, the way it's played out in Jonah chapter 1, he does say, sacrifice me, end my life. He goes into the belly of the fish. Jesus goes into the heart of the earth. And while Jonah doesn't look like a very moral character, at least here in the first chapter of this book, that parallels with Christ.
Very much so. It points us forward to Christ. I love what you just... I can't improve on what you just said, Chuck. It's absolutely correct. Jonah was willing to sacrifice himself for the safety and the security and the salvation, temporal salvation, of those ship
and God,
guys.
And, you know, this is so crazy because these are unbelieving people. Mm-hmm. They've got all these other gods. Mm-hmm. They cast lots, and the lots inform them of what the truth is. You wouldn't think that that would happen.
Would you think maybe God was guiding something there?
I would.
Absolutely.
And then the outcome is, interestingly enough, that in throwing Jonah overboard, they get the result that they're after. There's peace. Calm comes on the ocean.
But they actually get a twofold result. They get the temporal result, the peace, the calm over the ocean, but they also get the spiritual, eternal result. Because again, as we've noticed here, they were evangelized. They came to faith in the one true God. And out of that, their souls are in heaven right now, along with Jonah and others.
I see Jonah's words, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. And I think about Christ's words, lift me up and crucify me. Mm-hmm. And the outcomes are similar. Salvation in this case, in Jonah's story, and salvation for the whole world.
Absolutely. And so there we have a type, a forward-looking example of what's going to be completely and fully done through our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, he asked about the 3 days and three nights. Just to touch on that very briefly, oftentimes we have linguistic figures of speech. And what we have here is a Hebrew, I can't say the word correctly, Hebraism, 3 days and three nights, meaning you start on one day, you end up on the third day. It is not necessarily, literally, three 24-hour periods of time. But it's a hyphenated thing, 3 days and three nights, indicating you start here and you end here.
We've got about 2 minutes left here. What do you say to somebody who says, this is ridiculous, you know, big fish? Well, yeah, they're a big fish. Maybe it was a whale, maybe it was something else, but it was a big fish. But, brother, you get swallowed up by a big fish, and the digestive processes of that fish are going to, they're going to kill you. You can't be in the belly of a whale or a great fish for 3 days and three nights and survive. It's not possible. Therefore, this is fiction.
And I'm going to say you're absolutely correct. It is absolutely ridiculous. And that's how God operates. Because God is above our human reason and understanding. God, who created all these things, is also able and does use them for His purposes to accomplish His will in order to bring about our relationship with Him, resulting in salvation. I have to ask the question to such skeptics. Do you acknowledge that God created all things? And most oftentimes they'll say, yes, we do. Then my follow-up question is, then can't God also use them how He wants to use them? You're right. Jonah was in the belly with, oh, it was kind of gruesome, the commentary I read about this, with the bile and elements of elements of other things that had already come into this great sea monster, whatever it was, you know. It really was, quite frankly, a putrid setting. And I, too, would have to ask, by my own understanding, how could he survive? And the only answer is, the most solid answer of all, God saved him. God preserved him. God was using him, getting his attention, so that then he would go and witness to God in Nineveh.
Sometimes Christians say, well, no, it's not necessary to believe in that this is a literally true story. And if you ask them, well, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? They'll say, amen, yes, I believe that. But for some reason, they can't believe this. I find that to be kind of an interesting
disconnect. That's inconsistent. It's inconsistent. Why can I believe one thing but not another? No. When Scripture attests to the reality, the validity, the historicity of something, that's God's imprimatur saying, this is real, and I've got to believe it all or nothing.
Pastor Tom Hendrick, we're going to send you and your patient wife, Sally, off to a fine lunch here in the St. Louis area. Thank you for sharing some time with
us. It's my pleasure. I love being here. Absolutely.
Don't go over 45 on the way home.
Oh, come on now, Chuck. How about 75?
You're listening to the Bible Study, which continues in the Ask the Pastor Hour next. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at this same time on the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.